Gospel freedom inspires freedom. The reason why America's been free is because she's had the gospel. And there is a move in our land to do away with our gospel and our freedom. It is up to each generation to inform the next generation of the past generation. And if we in this generation don't tell the coming generation of our history and heritage, and we leave it to this educational system today, our poor children are going to be in a sad state of affairs. I love America. Now, this is my patriotic message. I wanted to preach this thing around the 4th of July. There's only two things in the world that scare me to death, and that's the devil and a new message. I don't know what either one of them is going to do. But this is a message I ain't never preached before, but I wanted to get it as close to the 4th of July, and you happen to be it. I guess I got some of it, some of my patriotic love for America from my father, probably got the rest of it when I got saved. My daddy loved America. He loved America. My daddy was born in 1913. He was in El Paso, Texas in 1933 and jumped on top of a freight train, rode it all the way to Dallas, Texas, jumped off, joined the United States Navy in 1933, stayed in it for 30 years, got out in 1963, and thought that those years were the best years that America had ever been. I can still remember him kicking in the dust when that corruption broke loose up there in Washington with Nixon back yonder. And my daddy, when the subject come up, my daddy would literally take his foot and kick the dust up out of the ground. He was so mad. My daddy loved America so much that his house was about 50 foot off Interstate 20 cutting through the northern part of Texas. And he had just a two-room flat-top house, and he hired him a painter to come out there and paint it red, white, and blue. And big three-foot bold white letters, he put, God Bless America, on it. And everybody going down Interstate 20 thought it was a novelty shop and was always trying to pull in there and buy something from him. And it was my dad's house. But he loved America. And I guess I got some of that. Anyway, in John chapter 1, if you'll turn over there with me. John chapter 1, I guess I want to dedicate this message to the Supreme Court of the United States for the latest ruling on prayer. Somebody send this to them, would you? They'll surely know there's still some mad patriotic still in the land. In John chapter 1, and I take two verses, beginning in verse 6. The Bible said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He had one purpose for living, and that was that all men through him might believe. When God sends someone, you can rest assured it is for an important reason. If God sends you, God has a will and a work for a place that His men are to labor in. John's work was the foundation and the preparation not only for his era, but for the years and generations to come. He was to prepare a people and a nation for Christ. John was to prepare not just the people, but the nation for Christ. I would say that today we still enjoy the fruits of his labor. This man, John, gave his life. He gave his labors. He gave his sweat and blood. He gave his love and affection, even to the point of laying down his life for Christ in his country. He would help them reform the country. He would help them revive the house of God. Now, things in Israel had gotten kind of quiet until John just suddenly burst upon the scene. The voice of God had gotten quiet. They weren't hearing God down at the temple, nor the synagogues. They weren't enjoying the Spirit of God. They had forgotten that voice of God was not heard. The victories of God had been forgotten. They had forgotten what God had done for them in past generations. The victims of sin were the results of it, and they were everywhere. For when the Lord came, did He not find many in the bondage of sin? Full of the devil, disease is running rampant, divorce is running rampant. You know, John made a statement when he closed his book out. He said if everything that Christ had done and put in the book, there wouldn't be enough books. And you know really what that statement is saying. If there was one woman of Samaria that had been divorced 5 times, there was hundreds of them just like her. If there was one magnetic Gadara full of the devil, there was hundreds. They couldn't put everything that Christ did in the Bible. So we've got an example of the many things that He did. If there was one Mary Magdalene with 7 devils, there were many Mary Magdalene with 7 devils. If there was one father that had a lunatic son, there were hundreds of fathers that had lunatic sons. And so on and so on. And John, he come upon the scene, and it is plainly written what he was to do, and that was that all men through him might believe. He prepared men for Christ and the gospel. He prepared men for the awakening to Christ from sin. He did it, and all this was done not by methods and schemes and programs, but all this was accomplished just through the simple calling of preaching. I'm telling you, you take a preacher, put him in a place where nothing is going right. You just let that man start preaching and you watch things start coming together. You put a preacher in the middle of a tore up house and watch things suddenly start coming back together. I'm a perfect example of that. My mind and marriage and children and morals was in total disarray when suddenly the preacher and the preaching showed up in my life. And it began to just kind of build and put my life and home back together. And if it's that way in a home and a marriage, it is that way in a nation. And that's why God sent this man, John, and he came preaching. The Bible says, the Word of God came. It came. What God did for Israel by John would not be the last time that God would send a man into an individual nation. It has been repeated through centuries, and every generation can write their own book. There was a man sent from God. This would not be the first nor the last time when a nation, a country, was in trouble, that somewhere out of some obscure place, God would send a man. And that man, through the preaching and the Word of God, a nation would rise from the dust and become a mighty nation in the land. I want to preach tonight on one of those men that was sent from God. And that man is George Whitfield. George Whitfield should never, I guess I've made a purpose in my heart to make sure that the church does not forget George Whitfield. The church should not forget George Whitfield. And can I take another step by saying, America should never forget George Whitfield. It's not just what George Whitfield done for the church. It's what George Whitfield done for America. I have a tendency to get aggravated, and I don't mean to, so if I just get... if I get mad, we'll call it righteous indignation. We enjoy the fruits after 200 years. We still enjoy the fruits of that man's labor today. There was a time in America when the voice of God was not heard. When God sent George Whitfield to America, revival fires had died. The voice of God was not heard in the land. The victories of God that had been won in this country had been forgotten. And the victims of sin were everywhere in America. And you can read in Jonathan Edwards' work of the description of the times. Jonathan Edwards was pastoring in America when George Whitfield came. And Jonathan Edwards was praying that God would send revival back to America because he knew it was dead. He said the Sabbath day worships were forgotten. People weren't coming to the house of God. He said sin. He said that the young people were dancing and going on hay rides and were doing everything. They didn't have no interest in God. He said society was sinful. And it had died in the land. God in His might and mercy sent into this land of darkness a man. And not just an educator, and not just a politician, and not just a lawyer, but He sent a preacher. And He came preaching the Word of God. He come with passion. He come with power. He wasn't just a normal preacher. He had the power of God on Him. America still needs a preacher with the power of God on Him. We've got to have one, or we're going to die. It's not a president we need. It's not more politicians. It's preachers with the power of God on them. They can do far more for the land than any politician. He had the passion of fire for the cause of Christ in his heart. And he come prepared to give his life for America. He come prepared to do it. He left in this land his body. Born in England, I'll tell you in a minute more of that, but he left his body in America. He left his blood. He left his blood in America. He left his Bible in America. He left the last breath that he breathed was on American shores. I've stood at the tomb underneath the pulpit in a Presbyterian church 45 minutes north of Boston in Newburyport. I've stood at his tomb. I've stood where they buried him. I've stood in pulpits that he stood in Richmond, in Boston. I've stood on grounds that he stood in when 20,000 people gathered around him. I stood in pulpits that he preached in London, England. I've stood under trees that he preached under and started works. Right outside of Brunswick, Georgia, on St. Simon Island, there's a church out there called Christ Cathedral Church. Back there in them early 1800s, there's a church down there that John Wesley and George Whitfield started. And there's a tree that's still blooming down there. And there's a big sign on it that's called the Wesley Tree. And there's a plaque there that said back in that late 1700s that George Whitfield, before the buildings were ever built, that George Whitfield and John Wesley would stand under that tree and hold them services. It's an amazing thing, but I don't know when it happened, but they was telling us as I stood there at that tree, I reached up and grabbed the bark. I wanted to take the bark home with me. They said lightning struck that tree some years back. They said it looked like that tree had died. They said somehow that green life started coming back through that trunk. And there's limbs, there's green limbs and life coming back out of that trunk. It just tells me you can't keep a preacher down. I've read 17 books on his life and still reading them. I've been in the house that he died in. I went to the house, I knocked on the door. The lady looked at me and she said, "You look like a preacher." She said, "We get a few of y'all every year come by here. You just want to see where Whitfield died." I've stood on the stairs that he stood on and held the candle that burned for over an hour as he preached his last message. I've preached in a college, the last college that he dedicated in Wales on August the 24th, 1768, 2 years before he died. The last place that he preached before he sailed to America, he built a college and right down there in Wales. It's unslipped my mind. Trevecca. It's Trevecca College. That college is still there today. And I preached in that college 2 years ago. Listen, Whitfield has stirred up my life, and I pray the church never forgets what that old man has done. And I pray America never forgets what that man has done. We will be found without excuse on the judgment day because there was a man sent from God, and his name was George Whitfield, and God sent him to America. I start, my first point is life. He was born in Gloucestershire, England in December 1770. His mother raised him. His daddy died when he was just a boy. The poor family didn't have much. Mama wanted him to go to Oxford. He went to Oxford and went up there on a servitude type program, and he done work and served and was a servant there in the college and worked his way through. During his second year at Oxford, he became friends with John and Charles Wesley. He joined what they call the Holy Club, what none of them saved. They were caught up in the Church of England doctrine of saved by works. Charles Wesley had a book by Henry Scrugal on the life of God and the soul of a man. And he handed that book to George Whitfield. And he said, "You need to read this, George." George read that book. When he read it, he made a statement in his journal. He said, "The divine light of God darted into my heart." And it was through that book that God saved George Whitfield. I got a hold of that book, done read it twice, recommend everybody to read it. It's an incredible book written way back there in the 1600s. And it helped George Whitfield, and it'll help you. He was ordained when he was 21 years old. Preached his first sermon at his ordination service. 2 days before he was ordained and preached, he fasted all day. The day before he was to preach, he laid down under a tree and prayed for 2 hours. The next day when he got up in the pulpit, he said when Bishop Benson laid his hands on him, he said he could feel that power of God come on him. When he got up to preach, he made a statement. He said, "The fire of God was kindled in my soul." Whitfield preached that day, and it said 15 men in the church went mad. It said it just drove them mad. And Bishop Benson said, "I wish it had drove everybody in there mad." That began over 35 years of loyal service that he finished just like he started, preaching the Word of God. His labors, he suffered from the time he started until the time that he finished. Many times George Whitfield would rise from a sick bed. Many times he'd rise from a sick bed from battling fever, from abdominal pains and fatigues and sickness, with severe vomiting and nerves aflame. And it would be because he would preach and he would rise up and preach for an hour to an hour and a half, 2 hours in the open air. He would stand sometimes so wore out and so fatigued and so give out from preaching in the morning time for 2 hours. He said his voice would be down to a whisper. He said he would stand in the middle of those fields. The Church of England, after he got saved and began to preach, "You must be born again," the Church of England began to shut the doors on him and wouldn't let George preach in the church that had ordained him. So he took it to the open air. Went out to the open air and they would gather around him. 500 to 10,000, sometimes 20,000 people would come to hear that old man preach, that young man preach. He said sometimes he would stand there and he would look at them. He said, "I didn't have a thing to say. My mind would be blank." He said, "My voice was just barely above a whisper." He said, "I was tired and give out." He said that I would stand there in silence and wait. And he said that divine influence would come upon me. And he said I had more mouth and mind and strength to preach as long as I wanted to. And it was through all that preaching and all that suffering and all that straining that George Whitfield eventually died. But he built two nations and he won thousands of people to God. His health, he had asthma brought on by open air preaching. He preached so much and strained so much in that open air to preach the gospel. He sucked that wind and blood through the membranes of his lungs. He was preaching a meeting in Scotland when those lungs, when those membranes broke loose. And he coughed up handfuls of blood. That was in his late 30s. And from then on to the day that he died, he never preached again that he didn't cough up handfuls of blood. His breathing was difficult. He had violent vomiting, stomach troubles from the preaching. His nerves, he said, were stretched to the limit. He said England treated him like a minister. He said America treated him like a divine. But he said Ireland treated him like an apostle. "They stoned me." I mean, he bore the scars of serving God. Paid the price for preaching that old gospel. Sacrificed everything he had, from his health to his wealth and everything. You talk about successful accomplishments. Churches were built back in his day that's still being attended to today, and I've been in them. Churches were built. Schools were built. There was a school up in New England, the Indian School. It was called an Indian school. Dr. Wheelock was just taking young men that had gotten saved and training them to be missionaries for the Indians. George Whitfield looked at that school and got a burden for it, took the burden back to England, and he was preaching to the royalty, and Lord Dartmouth was sitting there, and God laid the burden of that Indian school on Lord Dartmouth's heart, and he began to give money to it, and that's where Dartmouth College is built today up yonder in New England because of what Whitfield did and the burden he took. It wasn't just Dartmouth College. But there, Benjamin Franklin, George, he loved to hear Whitfield preach so much that he rented him a building in Philadelphia where Whitfield could have a place to preach every time he come to Philadelphia. They started a little academy where they could train men. And that school that they started and that building that they rented is now today the University of Pennsylvania. There was another school called the New Jersey School. Aaron Burr was the president. George Whitfield got in the middle of that thing, preached, the power of God fell. He raised money and helped build that school. That school now today that we sit here is Princeton University. I'm telling you, you just turn a preacher loose at anything. And I'm telling you, the favor and the power of God and the goodness of the Lord will get in there and it'll make something out of it. Not only will it do a school, but it'll do your life just like that. If you'll give your life to God and dedicate to this old Bible and love the preaching of the Word of God, it's unimaginable what God will do for every one of us. He built an orphan's home in Savannah, Georgia. Moms and dads were dying young back in the early 1700s, leaving them kids without a home, without a mom, without a dad. Fevers and diseases would run rampant through them colonies. George Whitfield stepped upon them shores in Georgia. He built an orphan's home. He started building. He was 24 years old. So the day he died, everywhere he preached, he took up offerings. He took up offerings all over England, Scotland, Wales. He took up offerings in Boston. Benjamin Franklin hated the church and hated Christianity until he heard George Whitfield preach. And he said that a man that will devote his time for orphans, he said there must be something to it. I don't know if he died lost, probably did. But he got an interest in Christianity through a man that loved that Bible and preached the gospel. Our state government was affected by George Whitefield. Aaron Burr's whole family knew George Whitefield. Aaron Burr became the Attorney General of the United States, became a Senator and Vice President beside Thomas Jefferson. And I'm going to tell you where they got the spark to keep driving through all the difficulty in early days. It's because Whitefield rubbed shoulders with them. Just an old man, just a man that loved the Bible, loved God, loved to preach, loved to pray, and it rubbed off on men. Be they lost, be they saved, they benefited from hanging around and old boy just loved God. Benjamin Franklin became a personal friend of George Whitefield. Old Franklin, he said the first time he went to hear old Whitefield preach, he said that Whitefield started preaching, he started telling about his orphan's home, and he said people just started giving money. Old Franklin said he reached down his pockets and held on to him, said he wasn't going to give a dime. He said, but the closer that little old bucket come by, he said suddenly this spirit come upon him, he said he just emptied his pockets out. He said he made his mind up from then on that he wasn't going to carry no money when he went to hear George Whitefield preach again. He said he found himself borrowing money from the guy beside him to pay him back after hearing him preach. He said you just couldn't help it. Hey, I'm telling you, that's the power of somebody that's got the power of God on them. They'll build things and do things for the glory of God. Benjamin Franklin signed that Declaration of Independence, helped write the Constitution, invented electricity, invented the eyeglasses that we sit and wear today, invented the postal system that carries our mail. You say, how did he do all that? He done all that after he met George Whitefield, after he heard that gospel preached. I'm telling you, the influence of that old man of God has affected this nation and everything that we enjoy today come from the power of God to a man that just loved the Lord and loved the Bible. Habersham was the first governor of Georgia, personal friend of George Whitefield. I found out that Habersham's son built a house in 1829 in Habersham County, North Georgia. And I don't know who. I just walked up there one day when I found out it was Habersham's house. I just knocked on the door and asked the guy if I could walk around in it. Who are you? I said, I'm just a man who loves God. I said, I heard that James Habersham's son built this house back in 1829. He said he did. I said, I just want to walk around in a house with somebody that just knew Whitefield. And he said, well, help yourself. He just turned me loose, son. I just roamed around his house. I was touching the walls. I said, anything in here left from Whitefield? He said, no, just the rocks. Oh, William Shipham was the mayor of Philadelphia. And I was always trying to find in some book if George Whitefield ever had an effect on George Washington. And the only statement that I found thus far in all the books that I read, but William Shipman's son, who was the son of the mayor of Philadelphia, said that when George Whitefield and Washington were guests in his father's house. I'm telling you, I believe, and I'll say it again, I believe with all my heart that every man that signed that Declaration of Independence and suffered for it was influenced by the power of that man preaching that blessed Bible. It stirred up patriotism. It stirred up freedom. It stirred up a flame down inside those men that they would give everything that they had for this country. But they got it from a preacher. I'm trying to tell you that the men that built America were influenced by a fiery gospel preacher. Not a mealy-mouthed guy with a permanent. A guy that preached a book. Just loved the Bible. Did you know he read Matthew Henry's commentary 4 times on his knees? That's how much the old man wanted to preach. That's how much he loved the Bible. Listen, this country was built by men who were not ashamed of a gospel preacher. And I'll tell you, we've committed the greatest abomination in the world today by separating ourselves from the Bible and the preacher and prayer when everything we got was built by a preacher that loved the Bible and prayer. If America continues to separate herself further from it, she's going to suffer severely. And not just America. I'm talking about every individual. Every marriage, every mom, every dad, every boy, every girl. You separate yourself from that Bible and the preaching and the church, and you'll suffer the benefits of it. And there is just something divine about preaching. There's something divine about that Bible. There's something divine about the calling of a preacher. There's something divine about a church. And you can get on the divine blessings of God if you'll just get in the middle of it. A shouting, loud preacher. You say, you're crazy. Listen, what I'm doing built America. They said Whitfield was crazy. You've got to be loud to preach to 10,000, 20,000 people. 2 and 3 times a day, crowds of thousands gathered around him. Oh, Whitfield would preach, and that power of God would blow through there. And oh, I wish I could stop right there and talk about the many times that he preached. You'd have to get one of his books. But his favorite expression was, Dagon's falling everywhere. Dagon's falling. Son, he had idols falling, people getting saved. Dagon's falling. Listen, it built churches. It roused up churches. It fired up churches. It opened the doors of churches and they overflowed the people. Oh, George Whitfield, he said, the medicine for every affliction that I suffer is just a little pulpit sweat. He said, I don't feel good, but just let me get in the pulpit. He said, a little sweat and I'll feel a lot better. He crawled up out of bed so many times, they would say sometimes, you're more fit for the grave than you are the pulpit. He would pull up when he didn't feel like it. The crowds would be banging on the doors wanting to hear him. And he'd step out in the middle of them and that power of God would come down upon Whitfield and he'd preach. He used to say, I'm ranging in American woods for sinners. He got up from a table one time of a bunch of preachers and he said, I'm tired of sealed houses and crowded tables. He said, I'll leave that to you and others. And away he would go and head out into the fields where the people were. He used to say, give me a morsel of bread and a little piece of meat in the woods. And he said, I'll be all right. The cry from Savannah, Georgia, to Charleston, to Philadelphia, to Boston, when Whitfield would come through, they would say, for Christ's sake, George, stay and preach the gospel to us. If we'll preach with the power of God on us, if we'll preach with the grace and the love and the compassion and the truth and the conviction and the fire, listen, don't tell me, I know America's turned their ears, but I'm telling you, if we'll get the power of God on us, they will listen. Whether they respond or not, I don't know. But they'll listen. They'll gather around. A man that's got the power of God on him, and they'll listen. I've stood out in front of that Herman Park Zoo with 2,000 people going inside that gate, stood on what they call Constitution Circle, and I've seen the power of God fall upon them people. I've seen them gather around that circle by the hundreds. They will listen. I fear that we're going to die from the lack of men with the touch of God. This dry, philosophical drama, dead, lifeless, crude, rude preaching is condemning more sinners to hell than sin is. It's turning people into a twofold child of hell. Hey, if I want to eat something, I want it to stick with me. I want something that's got some grit to it. If I'm going to do anything, I want to feel what I'm doing. If I'm going to church, I want to feel the gospel. I want to feel the power of it down inside my heart. I want it to affect me. I don't care if it cuts me. I want to feel it. Don't tell me you can't feel it. You can. Smallpox was raging in Boston. The people were dying. They went and got Whitfield and they had quarantined the city. Whitfield went in the middle of it with all them people dying, stood in them streets and went into them hospitals and them homes and he just preached for days and days, people getting saved before they died. Fearless. My God, that's what it's going to take today. Some men that's got some daringness and fearlessness about them. They said one minute he was like a lion roaring. Said the next minute he was like a lamb. He said he would break the conviction of that sermon for just a moment with a smile. But he said it was only prepare you for the jolt of judgment that was coming after the smile. Burst of passion would explode out of him. Tears of love would flow down his face. He would ask himself the question many times while he would preach it. He would look at him and he said, "You ask me why I weep so much." He said, "You want to know why I weep so much? Because you won't weep for yourself." Our condition requires many times to come to an old altar and weep and say, "God, do something to my heart. Do something to my life. I don't like this stale deadness. Put some life down inside me." God, somehow give us another voice of violence. Whitfield said he was in a church one time and he was preaching. And he said that kind of got a little stale, kind of got a little quiet. He said it looked like the people weren't listening. They said he started stomping his foot. And all of a sudden he pointed. He said every head in the church turned to where he was pointing. And all of a sudden Whitfield said, "Stop, Gabriel! Stop, Gabriel! Don't go back to heaven without the news of one sinner being born again. Don't dare go back before the throne of God and tell them no effect has come from this gospel service." He said the power of God swept through that place. People began to fall on their knees and got saved. Let the ministry and preachers take warning. Awkwardness in the pulpit is a sin. Monotony in the pulpit is a sin. Dullness in the pulpit is a sin. Deadness in the pulpit is a sin. Dryness in the pulpit is a sin. Prayerlessness in the pulpit is a sin. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against the sinners. It's a sin against America that needs it so desperately today. George Whitfield preached with authority. Declared the message of God. No discussion about it. No debates. No dialogue, no dark age, crazy doctrines, no delightful stories tickling the ears. He proclaimed the message with authority. George Whitfield believed in the power of the gospel. He believed the same for every man, be they royalty, be they the poor man. Same message for all. And so it needs to be in the same hour. He preached the whole gospel, he called it, declaring the holiness of God, declaring the mercy of God, declaring the judgment of God, declaring the wrath of God, declaring the helplessness of man, declaring the necessity of repentance, declaring a salvation that can be seen. They believed in a salvation that you could see. Did not John say, "Give me fruits worthy of repentance"? No fruits, no salvation. We kill ourselves. A faith without works is dead, the Bible says. He believed in the miracle of being born again. George Whitfield preached and it woke people up. It woke America up from a spiritual deadness, sinful pleasures, and spiritual dullness. They said over half the people in America heard him preach. And they said in the 1770s there was 2 million people in America. He carried himself from shoreline through every colony, every country, every state in America. Politicians were born. Patriotism was born at his preaching. The preacher of this old gospel will put the fire of patriotism down inside you. God used gospel preaching to stir up the courage of outnumbered farmers of the such like to fight for America. To give her a freedom that she desired. To give her a faith that she needed. The two most precious gifts of God to any nation is freedom and faith. You lose your freedom, you lose your faith, you've lost everything. And George Whitfield brought to this country freedom and faith hand in hand. And today, we still have some freedom and we still have some faith. God gave all of it. He gave this country its freedom and He gave this country its faith through old-fashioned preaching. That's how He gave it. Not through schooling, education, programs, all those things are right in their place. I'm going to tell you, He gave this country what it enjoys today through preaching. When America separates herself from it, she's separating herself from the thing that gave birth to her. And she's going to suffer for it. George Whitefield influenced the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. There was a Scotland revival that was lit by George Whitefield, and there was a man by the name of Alexander Craighead. Alexander Craighead got the gospel fire burning in his bosom in Scotland. He got them Presbyterians together, and they started their own independence, and they wrote their own Declaration of Independence, and it is called the Mecklenburg Declaration is what it's called. You say, how important is that? When them guys gathered up yonder and got together and wrote our Declaration of Independence, that was the model that they used. They laid it down on that table and copied from it what they wrote in our Declaration of Independence. You say, where did that Mecklenburg Declaration come from? It come from the revival fire started by an old gospel preacher that helped put our Declaration of Independence together. And I'm telling you, America, I say it and repeat it 1,000 times, she's making the worst mistake in the world to separate herself from religion. Them men never wanted to separate religion from politics. They never wanted to separate religion from the state. I'm telling you, it's got to have religion in it. There's got to be some love for God in every institution in America, from the Congress White House to your house, to the schoolhouse, to the courthouse and jailhouse. It helped establish the greatest piece of literature that was ever written outside the Bible. And I go back to tell you that it just come from a gospel preacher. That's where it came from. A man who just loved the Bible. What built this country? I stood in the graveyard of St. John's Episcopal Church in Richmond, Virginia. Samuel Adams is buried there. It's worth every American's time to read the biography of the life of Samuel Adams. Samuel Adams one day was sitting in a Harvard law school. And guess who come preaching to Harvard? George Whitefield came into that assembly and preached. That gospel fire lit Samuel Adams' heart and life and soul up. He became the most militant, right-wing, freedom-loving patriot that America had. He was among the best. It set his soul on fire. He rose up and became one of the greatest fighters of independence that there was. He opposed the tyranny of England. He fought the Stamp Act. He founded the Sons of Liberty in Boston. He led the protest against England over the Boston Massacre. He directed the Boston Tea Party. He fought for the natural rights of man. He was arrested with John Hancock, and his home was literally torn apart and destroyed. The army marched in and wrecked it. He signed the Declaration of Independence. He suffered for it. He became the governor of Massachusetts. His courage and bravery was brought on by nothing more than just the preaching of the gospel of God. So how important is preaching? It built the country you're living in. America's still enjoying the life Samuel Adams gave because of the preaching. The strenuous travel that this preacher did, 6 times, 13 trips he crossed the Atlantic, from England to America. I can fly to London in 8 hours. It took him 11 weeks. On board a ship tossing on the ocean waters, 11 weeks. Sometimes when the storms would brew, it would take 2 months to travel from one country to the other. It was 1,700 miles from Savannah, Georgia to Boston. He used to make the trip by horseback, canoe, and ship, and he always referred to it as just a ride. Just a ride. And you say, why did he do all that? He done it for you, America. He done it for you. For every citizen that was born then, and for every citizen that would ever be born in America. Not that generation only, but for us today. He traveled, he suffered, that we might have a country, that we might have the freedom to pray, the freedom to preach, the freedom to raise our children, the freedom to repent, the freedom to believe, that we might have a faith in the one true living God, that we might have the fire of God in our land and in our homes and in our hearts, that we might have the favor of God upon our nation. And I'm going to tell you the reason why God still favors America, even in her all of her abomination and all of her sins, is because there are still some men that will stand and preach. There's still some women that will get on their knees and pray. There's still some churches that will believe. And that's the only reason that the light is still on in America. Strong praying was the grand secret of George Whitfield's preaching. He said he had a devotional spirit. He used to say, less praying, less power. He said he was often at the throne, very near it. He had a love and affection for America. He gave a... country born out of the heart of the gospel. He gave us a Christ and a Bible to read. He gave us a cross and its blood. He gave us a chance to repent, a chance to return to God, an opportunity to rejoice, to rebuild a nation for God. He laid down his life for America. George Whitefield sailed the last time that he left England, the same time the British warships did. Which means the guns and the gospels sailed across the seas at the same time. George Whitefield had a choice to make between England and America. John Wesley chose loyalty to England. George Whitefield could not. He said, my love for America is stronger than the loyalty to the crown. And that preacher gave his life to America. He turned his shoulders on his own country. When Ben Franklin stood before the British Parliament and argued for America over the Stamp Act, George Whitefield stood beside him. You ought to read the dialogue that went on between Franklin and the British Parliament over the over what was taking place in America. We didn't want them coming over here stamping us and taxing us when we had no representation, no voice at all in what in the laws and the decisions that were made for this country. Ben Franklin went to that Parliament and stood and argued for us. He argued for us, not just that nation, not just that generation, but for us today. He argued. And I'll take you to the close in arguments. But England, the Parliament looked at Franklin. They said, is there a power in earth that can force them to erase their ideas of independence? Benjamin Franklin looked at him. He said, no power, however great, can force men to change their opinions. How did he get such stubbornness? How did he get such patriotism? He got it because a preacher had preached to him and stood beside him. How are you going to get any decency in your life? You're going to get it from a preacher that'll stand and preach to you. That's where it comes from. That's why I go back. That's why on that hill outside of Jerusalem, when them men went up that hill, Jesus looked at them boys and knowing the world and all the sin and all the troubles that it would ever have, he said, boys, go into all the world and preach the gospel. George Whitefield's character helped lay the foundation of our faith and freedom that has lasted for 200 years. His preaching brought life and God to America. He brought a God in Christ that was full of love and mercy. He taught America that God out of Christ was full of judgment and wrath. America owes a debt to George Whitefield, and they owe a debt to George Washington. And there's going to be a dilemma for Americans when we step over into glory. Who to shake hands with first? You going to shake hands with the father of freedom, George Washington? You going to shake hands with the father of faith, George Whitfield? It's going to be a terrible dilemma for me. I enjoy the freedom. I enjoy the faith. Both men gave us what we enjoy today. The last days of his life, there in September of 1770, he had preached, made his way out of Boston. After preaching, he went up to Newburyport, out in the open fields. He preached for 2 hours. He was tired. They told him he was more fit for bed than the pulpit. And they took him to Jonathan Parsons' house. I stood at the front door of that house. I just stood at that screen door, and I just stood there and imagined all them people gathered up in front of that house wanting to hear that man preach. I wish I could have took and got a time machine and gone backwards. I'd love to have done it. But I have a vivid imagination. You hadn't figured that out. He stood there and Jonathan Parsons, he was going up for bed. He had had a little supper and he was going up for bed. And hundreds had gathered up there at the front door saying, "More! More! More!" Darkness had settled upon the place and he lit a candle. He stood on the stairs. I told you a while ago, he stood right there. You know what the last message he preached was? Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Examine yourself. See what you got to read. Examine yourself. See if it'll work for God and man, your home, your children. He went upstairs. He had a Bible in one hand. He had Watts' Psalms in the other hand. He knelt and prayed. He went to bed. He awoke a couple hours later. Couldn't breathe. Rushed to a window trying to get some breath. Asthma attack had hit him so hard, took his breath away. There on September the 30th, 1770, at 6 a.m. in the morning, he breathed his last. They buried him in the Presbyterian Church, just about a block from where he died. He's underneath the pulpit. He's underneath the pulpit. There's a vault underneath the pulpit. And you go back around the choir loft and you go down and you come up under that pulpit. They said up until 1933, his casket set out where you could see it. And he said the wood was starting to rot, and so they put it in a vault and laid a marble slab on it. Belcher said in his book, between 1770 when he died and 1845, he said preachers would come into that church from England and America. They said they would go down into that vault, they'd open up the lid of that casket, they'd reach in there and they'd get his skull. And they would hold the skull of that preacher and pull it up to their bosom and pray that God would touch them as it touched him. Just want the touch from God, even if it was just a dead man's skull. That's how hungry they were for God then. Oh, I wonder how hungry sometimes we get now. Charles Wesley. I can't read the whole funeral poem that Charles Wesley wrote. Charles Wesley wrote over 3,000. I'd love to tell you about Charles Wesley. But he wrote 3,000 songs. He had a wonderful marriage with Sarah. And I take just the last few lines of the poem that he wrote that was read at the memorial for George Whitefield there in London. But he said, "Oh, had he dropped his mantle in his flight, oh, might his spirit on all prophets light. Oh, holy violence, seize the crown so high. Fight the good fight of faith. Our threefold foes defy. And more than conquerors in his heart die." America needed George Whitefield then. And America needs a George Whitefield now. His power, piano player, would you come? His power, his preaching, his zeal, his courage, his willingness to suffer, his love for America. I say today that if America turns her back on the gospel history that has bought her freedom, if America turns her back on the God-sent man, George Whitefield, that came to America's shores, if America turns its back on the Bible that was carried up and down the lands, if America turns her back on the memory of the one that gave her his life, if America turns its back on the gospel that inspired her freedom that she enjoyed, if she forgets, if she forsakes, if she ceases to honor that which God gave her, I'm going to tell you, she deserves the fires to burn out of control all over this country. She deserves the drought. She deserves the floods. She deserves the tornadoes. She deserves the hurricanes unleashed on her. She deserves for murders to live in every neighborhood. She deserves the molesters. She deserves the maniacs, the killers turned loose. She deserves an immoral president. She deserves lying politicians. She deserves crooked congressmen. She deserves AIDS. She deserves cancer. She deserves disease of every sort. She deserves for a young generation to arise and destroy our security and our freedom. She deserves every bit of the pornography to eat the heart out of her society. She deserves the sex perversion. She deserves the nudity and the immoralities of every type. She deserves racial strife. She deserves the hatred for one another. She deserves the rage and the madness. She deserves for her prosperity to run out her nose just like the quails did in the wilderness. She deserves the abortions. She deserves the atrocities. She deserves the awful deaths that come upon her. If she turns her back on God, she deserves it all and much more. And you're sitting here today for what God has given America in the gospel. If you are ungrateful and unthankful and unrepentant and careless for what God has done, then you deserve hell with all of its fire and flame and grief and wailing and eternal woe. God sent a message. Sent it out of my heart. Sent it to American shores 200 years ago. And if you do nothing with it, forsake it and forget it, you deserve hell. You deserve it forever, to be ever, forever tormented. You deserve the future without hope. The fiends of hell to scream at you and for a furnace to be turned up 7 times, burning us all to death. You bow your heads with me. 200 years we're fixing to celebrate Tuesday. Every day that you've been alive, you've enjoyed freedom and faith. I don't know how America's going to pray Tuesday. I don't know if she even will pray Tuesday. But I know a little band of people from Avalon Boulevard and Victor Baptist Church that can get on her knees in grateful gratitude to God and say, Lord, thank you for America. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for our gospel preacher named George Whitfield. Thank you for the freedom I enjoy. Would you arise from your seat and come, American, American citizen, Christian, mama, daddy? Would you come tonight on your bended knees and say, Lord, thank you. I just want to say, thank you. Thank you, I am born in a free country. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm grateful for every day I've been alive. Grateful for the good times. Grateful for the bad times. I'd have never had a chance in the life I've come up through in any other country. But I had a chance because I'm born in America. No orphan boy had a chance to hear the gospel. Be saved by the grace of God. Much, but I want to do what I can for Christ, the church, for America. I want to do what I can. I might make a little dent somewhere. Times in praying for you, the faces in your name come up in my heart. Many of you I've prayed for by name, by face. I sure appreciate your support. Appreciate your time.